the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. I wonder if you would like to reach in front of you and grab the Pew Bible that you'll find in the rack and turn to page 652. It's Isaiah chapter 2. It's slightly strange on a baptismal Sunday morning in the first service, where we often don't have baptisms. Our candidates will often go for the second service because friends and family are coming, and it gives them a little bit longer to get here. And that leaves us with sometimes a kind of free topic for this first service. So we're going to think about Advent. I'm married to a woman who's recently become an employee of the Church of England, and I am becoming more aware of church seasons. We're not a very liturgical church here at Belmont. And if we were in an Anglican church, we would be vividly celebrating this as the first Sunday of Advent. The altar cloth would have turned purple, probably, and this or blue, which is why I'm wearing a blue shirt, especially for today. And we would probably be reading this passage. This will be read in Anglican churches and other traditions all over the country and indeed the world. So Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Wonderful, fantastic vision of this peace-filled, perfect future, isn't it? But let's read on for a few verses, because that's not the situation as Isaiah looks around him. "You've abandoned your people, house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines. They clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to the chariots. The land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks. Hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." Thanks, Guy. Well, it's Advent, and I wonder what associations Advent brings for you. I wonder, for example, how many households represented here ever made one of those. Do you ever make a Blue Peter Advent crown? If you have no idea what that is or who that is, then you're young. That's a Blue Peter presenter of old. The best one, in my humble opinion, ever. That's John Noakes. What was the dog called? Anyone remember? Okay, so you do. Some of us may have bought one of these this weekend, or just about to bring it out this week, an Advent candle, and we'll burn it down day by day. We remember. We never remember. But burn it down day by day until we reach the 24th. And many homes will have one of these getting ready for the middle of next week, the middle of this week, an Advent calendar. Don't know any of you saw this in the news this week. Do you know what that is? That's an Advent calendar. It looks like a totem pole, but it's actually an Advent calendar. That is the Porsche Advent calendar. And as you can see, you need quite a large house and quite an empty house even to bring this Advent calendar in. It stands about 2 metres high. It's made of brushed aluminium. And behind each of the windows are fairly expensive gifts Okay, so for example, there is a, you can see this lady here is holding the Porsche, I'm sure you recognise it, it's the Porsche 6910 indicator watch in rose gold. I think we all knew that. Behind another window is the individually customisable Porsche design kitchen. Obviously they can't fit that in the totem pole advent calendar, but you can order a custom designed kitchen from Porsche, all included in the price of the advent calendar. Now, I think this lady's been particularly naughty. I was told that if you opened the December the 24th window early, that was a terribly bad thing to do. But she's done that, and in front of her is a picture of the kind of biggest gift of all in this advent calendar. It's a custom-made 100-mile-per-hour Porsche-designed speedboat. Now, they're only making 5 of these, so you're going to have to be quick. Okay, they're making one per continent that Porsche dealerships are on. And if you would like one of those, it's going to set you back $1 million for an advent calendar. You'd almost think they weren't expected to sell them, it's just a subtle advertising ploy. Shame on them. But this is Advent. And you may know that the word Advent actually means coming. It's from the Latin Adventus, which in turn has come from the Greek parousia, which is a word that is often used to think about the Lord's second coming, Jesus' second coming. But Advent just means to come. And we are thinking about someone who is coming during the Advent season. And Advent crowns and Advent candles and Advent calendars are all designed to help us prepare for the coming of, well, of what? Shall we think about what or of whom? This is a kind of close-up of the Porsche Advent calendar. I thought we'd redeem it by writing our own stuff on the windows. Okay, and if you've got Isaiah 2 open in front of you, that's going to help a little. It's going to help. Because I think what Isaiah is doing in Isaiah chapter 2 is he's almost giving us what we could today call a kind of Advent calendar. He's looking at different windows that are going to be opened at different points in time. And he's encouraging his hearers, or God through the prophet is encouraging his hearers, to think about what's coming, to prepare for what's coming, which is what Advent, coming, is all about. So should we see what's on its way? Well, we could call the first window a window marked God. Because Isaiah is really clear, isn't he? God is coming. So if you look at verse 2, God is going to reign on a human hill that Isaiah says is going to be the highest of all the mountains. Now, what the commentators think is going on there is Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet, is recognising that the mountaintops were the place where gods were supposed to dwell in the ancient world. And through the prophet, God is saying, I'm going to be on the highest mountain of them all. I'm going to be superior above any other claim to divinity. Every other so-called God is going to be seen as nothing one day in comparison to the one true God. This isn't just the God of the nations. This is God of gods, King of all kings. God comes close to people on this hill, the prophet says. And he's going to be a God who speaks and people will listen. So verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2, he will teach us his ways so that we're going to walk in his paths. And because God comes on this day that we can prepare for in the future, and because God is going to speak, and because people are going to listen and obey when he speaks, that means it's going to be a time of fantastic peace and fulfillment, completion. So verse 4, on this day, God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's going to be an amazing day, isn't it? When this Advent calendar window is finally opened in its fullness and God is fully present with humanity again on earth, and swords are beaten into plowshares, and nations stream into God's presence. It's compelling, isn't it? In fact, it's such a compelling vision. Did you notice that what goes on in verse 2? The NIV doesn't quite catch it, I don't think, brilliantly, but the idea is that people are, God is so attractive and so compelling, and his light is so glorious, and the peace he brings is just so attractive, that people are flowing uphill towards him. That's the idea of the nations streaming to up this mountain. They're streaming uphill. There's some weird reversal of the laws of gravity. Such is the attraction of the God like this, the God of gods and the King of kings. Everyone is going to recognize that God is king. So that means that people will all be under his reign. And that means that the kind of hideous wars that mar our earth will finally come to a stop. The weapons industry is going to collapse. There's going to be a return to peace. The garden, swords beaten into plowshares. The garden, and it's a kind of little flashback to the Garden of Eden. So that's going to be a fantastic window when it's opened, isn't it? But it's not here yet. That calendar on the window isn't fully open yet. The Advent candle hasn't burned down quite that far. Because there's a problem before that window can be opened. There's another window that's going to be opened, Isaiah said. And we could call this window the window called judgment. Because, again, he's very clear. There's a force that is stopping people flowing up the mountain towards this incredible God. And that force is the sin that is just rife in Israel, but exactly the same description that we found in verses 6 following of chapter 2 would be just true for us, wouldn't they? Just follow these through again. So verse 6, the land of God's people is full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines, and they clasp hands with pagans. Clasp hand means they kind of make vows of agreement with those who follow utterly different gods to the God they're supposed to be following. People are not listening to God. So that day of opening the window when people are flowing uphill towards him, that's a while off, Isaiah seems to say. But it's not just that they're not listening to God. They're not treasuring God. Verse 7, their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. That Porsche Advent calendar is in some ways, I know it's just a clever advertising ploy, but in some ways it says something about what our preparations for Advent in much of our culture are actually about, aren't they? What the chocolate Advent calendars are. It's an anticipation of the goodies that are coming, of the food feast that's coming, of the kind of tsunami of consumerism that's on its way at Christmas time. It's not just watches and speedboats in that Porsche calendar. It's 18-karat gold sunglasses and Porsche-designed cufflinks and the most expensive trainers that money can buy. That's what people are anticipating as they await this coming of Christmas in our culture. And it wasn't so different back in Isaiah's day. Their land is full of silver and of gold. There is just no end to their treasures. People aren't listening to God. They're not treasuring God. But they're not relying on God either. He's not their strength. He's not their protection. So Isaiah looks around and says, their land is just full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. And it's not that God is, you know, not horsey. After all, he made horses, and he loves horses. But in those days, horses and chariots, they were the equivalent of tanks. And God has always told his people, don't tool up with the stuff that everybody else tools up with for your protection. Trust in me for your protection. Trust in me to care for you and to protect you and to look after you. So people aren't listening to God, they're not treasuring God, they're not relying on God, and they're not worshipping God. Their land, verse 8, is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made, verse 8. So rather than people flowing uphill to come into the light of God and listen to the truth of God, instead their eyes are anywhere but. And so this is what's going to happen. People, verse 9, will be brought low and everyone humbled. Don't forgive them, Isaiah says to God. And then he says to those who have not made God their treasure, have not made God the one they listen to, have not made God the center of their worship, have not made God the one they rely on. Verse 10, go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Chapter 2, verse 11, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The reason apparently purple is one of the liturgical colours of Advent is because purple, as well as being a colour designated as regal, royal, it's also a colour that symbolises solemnity. So in some ways, Advent should be a season where we actually start reflecting, examining ourselves as we prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it may be that we want to think of it in just these terms, these Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6 following terms. We should be flowing uphill, but it may be that this morning we feel like we're doing anything but flowing uphill towards God. We might instead feel that we're actually hiding under rocks away from him because of our idolatry, because of the fact that we've stopped listening to him, because of the fact that, if we're honest, we rely on exactly the same kinds of things that everybody around us in our culture relies on. We're going to, as Joe said earlier, we're going to be celebrating baptisms in our second service, and I really would encourage you, even though you may be leaving, if you can stay, please do stay and watch the baptisms. You don't have to stay and listen to this a second time. You could slip out. That would be fine. I won't be offended. But if you don't stay, do at least have a read of some of the testimonies in the supplement. There's some beautiful ones. Hannah says this: God kept calling, but I kept running. Or Steve Mellor says this: I've had some troubled years, and I just made some really bad choices. Or Megan says this: I never really understood God. I just began to drift away. I needed God, but I just couldn't see it. And there's that honesty from some of these guys before they came up the mountain to the living God, that they were doing anything but. They were just running and hiding from God. So at Advent time, we remember that since Isaiah wrote that prophecy, in some ways, not much has changed at all. We look ahead to this glorious day when all the nations will be flowing up the mountain to God in his light and his peace and his abundance and his beauty and his loveliness. But we recognize too that before that, there's going to be another window that needs to be opened. And it's going to be the window of judgment upon all those who want nothing to do with God, who rather than going up the hill to him, are just hiding under rocks away from him. And that's why there's a beautiful third window that we should be thinking about. And it's this window. And we could call this window Jesus 1. Because Isaiah later on is going to have another image of the one who is going to come and kind of be the bridge between the ultimate window and that window of judgment. And Isaiah describes him as a suffering servant. And we'll know these verses very well. Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, that one of those incredible servant songs. And Isaiah, prompted by the Spirit, looks into the future. And he sees one who comes, who, how does he put it, is crushed for our rebellion against God. One who comes, who takes our iniquity, takes the fact we haven't listened, takes the fact we haven't treasured God, takes the fact we haven't worshipped God, and takes the punishment for all that sin upon himself. And makes it possible, in Isaiah's terms, to come out from hiding from God in those rocks at the bottom of that hill, and to begin to make our way up the mountain, to be drawn ever closer to the God who speaks, to the God who is the ultimate treasure, evermore to walk into his light. Or in that swords plowshares image, to stop killing and to start gardening, to stop the violence that comes in each of our lives as we fight for supremacy for ourselves and tear other people to pieces, and just start building one another up and bearing the fruit that comes from being, as Dave was saying on that DVD, immersed in Jesus and taking on his characteristics. And, of course, the truth is that third window is already open. And the photograph that Porsche very kindly took for us has that window already open. Because Jesus has already come. And once, Jesus won. He's come once. And he's made it possible for forgiveness to come into our lives from all those ways that we've rebelled against God. And if, as you read Isaiah 2, 6, those six verses following, and if you thought, actually, that describes me, that rebellion, that ignoring of God, that wanting nothing to do with him, that refusing to listen to him, that treasuring rubbish rather than treasuring him, that worshipping stuff that I've made or other people have made rather than worshipping him, if that describes you, and you sense you are hiding in a rock at the foot of God's hill rather than streaming up it towards him, your sin is forgivable at the cross of the Lord Jesus. He was crushed for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. His punishment can bring you peace. And for those of us who already know that, may this Advent season be a time when, as we prepare to remember the first coming of the Lord Jesus, we can just be so grateful to him, that we're coming, not cowering at the foot of a mountain, but we're streaming uphill into his presence. And of course, there's a fourth window that we're thinking about in Advent time, and it's, we could call this window Jesus 2. It's his second coming. He's coming back, but not next time as Savior, as he did the first time, but he's going to come back as Judge. And this time, so that that first window can be fully opened, and that picture of a fully peace-filled world, a fully God-reigning world, can be absolutely realized, any vestige of sin or rebellion is going to have to be eradicated. So those who are still hiding from God when Jesus comes back the second time are going to be in for an incredibly, incredibly serious time. Scripture says they're actually going to be destroyed. Those who are still rebelling against and hiding from God when Jesus Christ comes back for the second time. And that's, I guess, why Advent is a purple season. In some ways, it's a solemn season, as we both rejoice in the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and if we've accepted his gift of forgiveness, just revel in it again. But at the same time, as we look ahead to the second coming, and we're aware of all those who are around us who are still worshipping nonsense, who are still making anything other than God their treasure. Jesus says, speaking of that day, be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. We're going to, over the next few weeks, have out on the table out there, on the way out in the concourse, some of the Why Christmas booklets that we often use at Christmas. We think it's one of the clearest explanations of what this season is about. And if you would just like a fuller chance to think through this Christmas time, the implications of Christ's first and his second comings, we'd really recommend you pick one of those up and take it away with you. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, but you have somebody you think would benefit from reading one of those booklets, please do take one away to